It's a joy to get to worship with you guys today. God bless us all. We have been working through, again, starting last Sunday, picked back up in Genesis. And last Sunday we began with Genesis chapter 10, and today we'll be in Genesis chapter 13. So if you'll open scripture with me, I'm reading out of the Bible that's right in front of you in the pew, and it's page 9. You don't have to go far. We're looking at page 9 is where Genesis chapter 13 begins. And this particular chapter fascinates me because it reveals, again, so much about the character of who Abram is, but also about who God is. And so it teaches for us all the more what kind of person God blesses and provides for. Who is the person who has done right in the eyes of God? We have it very clear for us here today as Abram still he's called, and his nephew Lot begin to have some tension between the two of them. And Abraham arrives as a peacemaker in this situation. I read this past week a book by Ben Sasse, the junior Nebraska senator. Ben Sasse, you guys familiar with this guy? He wrote a parenting book a year or two ago that was really good. Before being a senator, he was the youngest university president in America at a small university there in Nebraska. And then now he serves as an excellent senator. From there, he wrote a book called Them, this second book of his, Why We Hate Each Other and How to Heal. It's called Them. It's about the idea of how we start to paint a picture of who they are, the ones that aren't us. And he addresses more the culture divide in America than the political one. He kind of avoids political talk and political issues simply to speak about the cultural division that he sees as a higher problem than the political one, that the political one comes from the cultural one. So he speaks as a Christian about the solutions to go in a time of conflict between hating the other person and seeing them as the them, to try and find a way to create peace and to have healing. And so I highly recommend this book to you. It's not over 300 pages. For those of you who, you know, I read a lot, but I prefer all books be under 300 pages because at some point, you know, it's like, come on, guys, you don't need 900. This is entirely too much, but I highly commend this book to you, Ben Sasse's Them. And yet you don't even have to go to any other book besides Scripture to find what it looks like to be a peacemaker and to be the kind of person who makes peace exist, even in situations where it doesn't. So we're going to pray together, and we're going to read about Abram and Lot and how now they go to separate because there was conflict coming between them. So let's pray together and let's read. Father God, I pray that you would be my wisdom and be my true word this morning, that you would speak to us clearly from your word. Put the Spirit on us to teach us to worship you better, to teach us to be more like Abram and more like Christ. This I pray in your name. Amen. Genesis chapter 13, verse 1. Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev, he and his wife and all he had, and Lot with him. Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and gold, and he went by stages from the Negev to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had formerly been, to the site where he had built an altar. And Abram called on the name of the Lord there. Now Lot, who was traveling with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land was unable to support them as long as they stayed together, for they had so many possessions that they could not stay together. And there was quarreling between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At this time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were living in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please, let us not have quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, since we are relatives. Isn't the whole of the land before you? Separate from me. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." And Lot looked out and saw that the entire plain of the Jordan, as far as Zoar, was well watered, and everything everywhere like the Lord's garden in the land of Egypt. This was before the Lord had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose the entire plain of the Jordan for himself. And then Lot journeyed eastward, and they separated from each other. And Abraham lived in the land of Canaan, but Lot lived in the cities on the plain, and he set up his tent near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were evil, sinning immensely against the Lord.
And after Lot had separated from him, the Lord said to Abram, "Look, from the place where you are, look north and south, east and west, for I will give you and your offspring forever all the land that you see. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust of the earth, then your offspring could be counted. Get up and walk around the land through its length and width, for I will give it to you." So Abraham moved his tent and went to live near the oaks of Mamre in Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. Abraham, as you see, traveling in phases, traveling in sections, this guy constantly does one thing. He builds altars to the Lord and he calls on the name of the Lord, which is to say he worships God. No matter where he goes, no matter where he ends up, always living in a tent, never in a permanent dwelling, he builds an altar. He calls on the name of the Lord. So it is for Abram. Before this passage, as we spoke about last week, God has called Abram to leave his family, to leave his country, and this is a blessing to Abram. He says, "I'm going to bless you and I'm going to provide for you, but you have to leave everything you know." And Abram did it. He believed what God said. And so he goes and spends the rest of his life as a nomad. Even though his father's name is great, his grandfather's name is great, we talked about this last week, those names of Abram and his father and grandfather, they appear in Egyptian texts and they appear in Babylonian texts. These guys were well known in the area, even outside of Scripture. But he left all that to follow after God, and God indeed blesses him and provides for him. Now, we skipped over just one passage between last Sunday night and this morning at the end of chapter 12, Abram in Egypt, and we'll come back to this because this sort of thing happens twice, and when it happens a second time, we'll look at both accounts where he tries to pass off his wife as his sister in order to protect himself, so we're going to look at those together later on. But for today's sake, what we see is that Abraham now, he went down to Egypt because of a big famine, and now he has come back into the land that he was supposed to be wandering in because the famine has passed by. He comes back and he's wealthy, both taking from the Egyptians, and God has blessed him. And God has not just blessed him, God has blessed Lot, his nephew, who went with him this whole time. So much to the degree that they don't just have, you know, some people. They've got people who have people working for them. You know, they just have a couple of tents. They've got like the tent village going on. They have herdsmen who take care of their herds because they have more than one single herd. God has blessed these guys indeed, and he's blessed them so much that conflict happens, which seems a little surprising. One wouldn't think that the blessing and provision of God would cause conflict, and yet there it is, difficulty in the middle of blessing. How surprising is that? But you see it here specifically. The answer goes like this. Conflict simply happens because we're people. So, do you want to know how to not have any conflict? Go live by yourself, you know? And then it'll just be you to be upset with because there were dishes left out. You know it's your own fault. But when there's other people, you live around somebody else, there's going to be conflict. The goal isn't to not have any. The goal is to learn how to do it well and graciously, how to interact with each other. And so this passage, as you'll see, has ramifications, has applications for marriage, for family, for neighbors, for co-workers. Because even in the midst of blessing, conflict comes, and you already knew that conflict comes between people when there isn't blessing, when there's difficulty and suffering. So first, understand clearly that conflict comes one way or another. It's not necessarily because of the blessing, it's simply because we're people. We get too close to each other, we tend to step on each other's toes and get into each other's business and need a little space. There was a TV show a couple of years ago called The Last Man on Earth, and I thought it was a funny in the pilot. I can't vouch for the rest of the show, so don't hold me against it if it wasn't any good or got inappropriate at any point. But the pilot goes like this: there is a last man on earth, he's the last person alive. And at first, he starts off, he's a young guy, and he just does all these dumb bro things, like bowling with a car, and you know, all this just silly things that you might do, and driving around luxury cars and having a good time. But slowly, he gets very depressed, because he's all alone. And then, and this is sort of a part of the story, right as he's thinking about ending his life, he sees a campfire off in the distance, and he knows there's somebody else, and he drives over, and he finds, lo and behold, a woman. And he's rejoicing that there's somebody else and that it's a woman. And then within the first 2 minutes of them talking to each other, she corrects his grammar. And within the first 5 minutes, he says, "I can't believe I'm saying this, but I think I need a little space." And it's funny because it's true to our nature. So Abram and Lot are here together. an uncle and a nephew, and yet they have been given so much by the Lord that they've got to create space for each other. So how do you do this when conflict is happening? First, you need to set your expectations clearly. This is helpful in a lot of places and in a lot of ways. Set your expectation. Conflict comes, and that's okay. Whether in blessing or in poverty, whether given to richly by God or in a difficult season, conflict comes along. And there is now, in this moment of conflict, an opportunity for you to choose to act godly or not, to act selfishly. So as we see in this passage, Abraham actually absolutely acts godly. But the first thing to do is to set your expectation. Blessing and wealth don't get rid of all conflict. Even in a good season, there can be people who just rub each other the wrong way, who are in a difficult situation with each other. And so, while conflict comes, it doesn't have to stay. It simply becomes an opportunity for us to do what is right. So, rather than being surprised by conflict, and most certainly you already know that the right solution to any sort of given conflict in a group of people is not to dig in your heels and create sides and build up a team for yourself and allow to just dig in and let it build up. You know that's not correct. Rather, you are to be a peacemaker like Abram. And what does Abram do here? Given that there's conflict, given that he is the uncle and Lot is the nephew, and so he and Lot has been following him along. He has not been following Lot along. Abram's absolutely in charge here. And so what does Abram do? He says, Lot, it's time for you to start paying rent. He says, Lot, I'm sticking around over here. You go over there. No. Abram does something that is startling to many people. He defers his own personal interest to Lot, his nephew. Abram gives space. When the conflict arises, when the tension is there, Abram says, most importantly, first and foremost, in verse 8, please, let us not have quarreling, is what Abram says to Lot. Please, let us not have quarreling. And he gives space. But more than that, he defers what is perhaps in his own interest for that of the other person here. And that's what's really phenomenal. Finally, I would say, Abram holds no grudge against Lot. As we'll see tonight, when we come back to the next chapter, he's going to actually go rescue Lot from this decision and how this turned out poorly for Lot, living in a land with evil people. So Abram does this. He gives space. He defers to the interest of the other person. And he holds no grudge against him. We have to be like this in any interpersonal conflict, any difficult that goes on around us. We have to be the sort of people like Abram who simply say, all right, listen, I know I'm right, but which way do you want to go? Where do you need to be? I know what's best, but you go ahead. What can we do? We have to be the people who say, no, it's all right. We're going to go with what's best for you, not what's best for me necessarily. And what's more, we have to become the kind of people who desire to see the success of the other person. It'd be really easy right about here for Abram to hold a grudge, to get angry and upset with Lot, to wish well for Lot, and to be the kind of person who, when Lot eventually starts to see some real difficulties happen, and again, it doesn't take long at all, that's the next chapter, we're going to talk about it tonight. When Lot starts to see difficulties, it could be really easy for Abram to go, I knew it, that's God's judgment on him. For taking advantage and taking what he thought was the best. Could be real easy for Abram to be the sort of person who gloats and rejoices at the suffering of somebody else, but it's not true. He desires to see that other person succeed. This is his nephew, after all. But that means little. The important part is that Abraham gave up what might be in his best interest, the very best of the land, in order to let Lot make his decision and go the direction that he wanted to go. We must prefer, as Christians, mercy to the law. He said, Abram's in charge here. There's no question about that. It's not just a seniority thing. He's the uncle, but he's also the one who Lot came along with. Abram's in charge. And Abram says, you go where you need to. You do what's best, and we'll take whatever else. Don't let there be any quarreling. Abraham, he doesn't just make peace. He purchases peace. You see that part of it? Abraham pays for the peace. The peace costs him something. Whereas Abraham could have asserted what was his. Instead, at great cost to himself, that is the very best land, Abraham gives it all up in order to make peace. And this is what we have to do as well. Peace is not free. To create peace, whether in your household, with your marriage, whether as a congregation in a church, whether at work, peace frequently has to be purchased. Purchase peace. Not always, doesn't mean it always costs you money, but it does mean it always costs you something in order to receive it. And yet, Abraham's okay. So yeah, you think, oh, Abraham, after this, you know, the next part of the story is that Abraham goes to ruin because he defers what's good for him. All his livestock die in the barren land, and well, Lot's livestock do great, right? No, that's not how it goes. God provides for Abram. And that's where this story turns, not just from what it looks like to be godly, but the question of what sort of person does God bless and provide for? And the answer is the peacemaker, the one who trusts God. See, God has promised Abram that he was going to provide for him and bless him. God promised Abram he was going to take care of him and protect him. And so really all this is Abram trusting God, saying, Lot, go where you need to. God's going to provide for me. He said he would, and so he will, and so take what's best for you. And sure enough, God provides for Abram. You need to know that in your life, God also provides for his people, those who are righteous, those who are peacemakers, those who seek to do God's will. And that's why, as you see in the end of this chapter, God affirms his blessing to Abram. In a big way, too. He says, Abram, and this is after the story takes place. This is very important. After Abram goes ahead and says, Lot, go where you need to, take the very best of it. God's going to provide for me. It is in that moment where Abram does this righteous act that God steers back. God comes back here to him again and says, look around. Look everywhere. North, south, east. Go for a walk at night. Go as far as you can, because all this is what I'm going to provide for you. If someone could count the dust, then they'd be able to count your descendants. I'm going to provide for you in such a lavish way that this land or that land won't matter at all, because when it comes to God blessing and providing, he is the one who has and owns everything because he created everything. It's a real easy illustration, and because all illustrations, it seems like these days, come from my children. But listen, they're all around me, these four children we have at home. And so it's easy for them to produce them, all right? When we see our children at the house fighting over something, what do? We discipline them. We love them. We're good parents. We let them know, this isn't how you act. There are two wrong ways to act here that keep coming up, and that is they get a little bit of fight over something, or they just take it and run from the other sibling, or then they're the one who just sort of falls to pieces and comes crying to us, you know, about how things aren't okay, and we're like, no, don't bring that over here. We're in the kitchen, and you're not allowed to be in here right now because we need some space from you. Either way, our kids get in fights all over everything. Conflict comes up. Doesn't matter how much or how little they would have. You know this is true, right? Doesn't matter how many toys they had or how few toys they had, they find a way to have conflict with each other. And yet, it happens sometimes that we see them do really, really well and defer their own interests to the other one. I saw them this past week. They pull out the box of pre-made Rice Krispie treats because that's where we're at in life, all right? And they pull out the box and there's one left. And sweet Sam says, okay, here, Isaac, you can have it. And Meredith and I are going, yes, finally, thanks be to the Lord. Don't you know that when one of our children acts like a peacemaker and defers the interest of the other ones, that we don't bring out the hand of blessing and pour it out on the said child? This is the way you would do this at your house too. This is the way that God provides for Abram here. I mean, Abram's never really in any danger, like that child at my house who's not going to starve. Abram's not in any real danger here because God is providing for him. God has promised good to him. God has promised blessing to him. So this passage is about Abraham trusting God in that, saying, God is the one who will provide for me. Lot, take what you need. No, you go ahead and take the best land. It's almost Abraham saying, I love you. It's all right. Go do what you need to and what's good. I just don't want there to be conflict. Doesn't matter what it costs. I'll be the one to create peace. And so he does. And God comes immediately and says, look around. This is why I've chosen you, because you are this kind of person and because you do right. So likewise for you today, God delights to provide for those who are peacemakers, for those who defer their own interests to somebody else, for those who make provision for the other person, for those who don't hold a grudge at somebody else because they got what was good and you were the one who had to pay the bill for it. God delights with the kind of people who say, no, you, not me. And this sort of peacemaking attitude is what makes any kind of relationship, from marriage to congregation to community, society, this is what makes it all work, is this Christ-like attitude. This comes up again in one of my favorite men in Scripture, John the Baptist. When John's disciples see that Jesus is building up a big crowd and all the crowds that used to be coming out to hear John are going to Jesus now, and John's disciples, not quite knowing what's going on yet, say, hey, what's happening? And they go and report to John, and they say, he's drawing more disciples and crowds to him. And John says, well, of course. That was always what it was supposed to be. That I was to become less so that he could become more and lifted up. That's the way it was always meant to be, is that I should be humbled so that he could be exalted. So it is with our God himself. Don't you know that this is good and right, what Abram does, because this is who God is? After all, it is Jesus Christ, our Lord, who comes down in the garden before he is to be crucified for our sins, says, if there's any other way, not my will, yours be done. It is positively godly to defer one's own interest to another person and one's own will. Christ himself says, not my will but yours be done, to the Father. And so it is the Father's good will to exalt the Son, that Jesus Christ's name should be higher than all other names because he has humbled himself before the Father. Humility, peacemaking, is fundamentally godly. Even the Holy Spirit gets in on this. We have the Father who is exalting the Son who is submitting himself to and exalting the will of the Father, and the Holy Spirit, who sometimes would get called forgotten, although when you read through Scripture, it is almost as if, on account of he's not necessarily the one creating the world, though all things are created through him, and though he is not the one on the cross for us, although he is the one empowering Christ in his ministry, you have the empowering Holy Spirit from beginning to end, always God, always one with the Father and Son, but happy to be the quiet partner in this in order to lift up the Father and the Son. So it is with all three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, peacemakers, mutually submissive to each other, delighting to exalt the others. This is our God, and this is how good he has been. So, this sort of peacemaking work, as we said, it has applications across the board. It has applications in marriage. Dear friend, man or woman, you ought to consider living for the provision and the exaltation of your spouse, especially, dear gentlemen. As God said in Scripture, that your purpose is to lift up your wife, to exalt her above yourself, to present her holy and blameless on the day of Christ Jesus. You ought to, in marriage, remove the word and the concept of fairness. Just go ahead and get rid of that word and that concept altogether. Fair's got nothing to do with it. Because instead, exaltation has everything to do with it. To love and to provide for and to exalt, to lift up your spouse, to be perfect and radiant on the day of Christ Jesus. We in marriage are to be like Abram when there comes a conflict, saying, hey, listen, we need to fight over this. What do you think's best? I'm in. Let's go. This, of course, comes with the caveat of only if it is, in fact, right, the action that is morally right. And also, this is about deferring privilege. See, Abram was in the place of privilege in order to demand. He could have, but he did not. Furthermore, this isn't just giving any person what they demand. I mean, we don't do that to our children. That'll be terrible for them. God doesn't do that for us either. But rather, it is deferring one's own privilege to lift up the other person. And this is absolutely what makes marriage happen and work. It really works if two people are doing it to each other, constantly mutually lifting up each other, but know that God is watching and God is at work on behalf of your marriage. God loves marriage. God built it. He made it. He created the institution. He gave you one. God is in favor of it, so who could be against it? Trust in the Lord and exalt your spouse. Let God provide peace. This has an application in the church. Of course it does. It has an application in the church. Even in seasons of blessing. Now, this is going to be one of those ones, by the way, where as I talk about the application of the church, you, dear members of Talitha Baptist Church, you already know. You do this. You are the best peacemakers I've ever seen. It's incredible. And so this isn't one of those things where on the sly, I'm talking to you, you know, Terry, or it's not I'm talking to you on the sly. I could call out Terry or Jerry because these are some of the best peacemakers we have, but we have a whole congregation of them. And yet, this has an application for churches, especially in abundance, when you're richly blessed. It has applications when it comes to needing classroom space and who gets which size classroom. Having whole Sunday school classes say, hey, we'll work it out. We can find a broom closet. You know, we can find an awning to go meet under. Whatever's best for you guys, that's what we want. When you're succeeding, we're succeeding. So how can we help out? It has applications for how we spend our budget money. Hey, listen, we got this much money to spend this month. Who needs it? You got a thing, you got a thing, you got a thing. And somebody's saying, hey, my thing is going to be great, but it can wait till next month. Let's do your thing. We're all in it together. It has an application for calendaring because we have a calendaring meeting this afternoon. So that was an easy one to put on there. It has an application across the board. But you know, this also, this idea of humbling oneself and deferring to another, it has an application between churches in the area. As we've talked about, and as we spent time in our prayer meeting this past Wednesday night praying for our sister churches around here, there are various sister churches we have who are thriving and doing great and reaching people, and as you would expect, we also have several who are hurting, who are suffering, who are in difficult seasons. We have some who are looking for pastors. But for us, their success is our success. So we're happy to defer to them. It can be, this just happens. And so it can be, it happens in any area, in any town, so you might recognize this if you've been churchy in your life, in any town or place, that there can be some kind of churches that vie for reputation, you know, and one that needs to be kind of like the first place church or the county seat church. You know what I mean? The one that's the go-to church for anything. There can be a vying for name or for credit or for place, but this is not helpful for the kingdom. We cannot participate in it. Our victory is in seeing our sister churches succeed. Even if we see them succeed far beyond us, that's all right. That's still our victory because we have one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So however we can help, whatever we can do, we want to see them succeed. We would act like Abram, even if we were in the position of Lot, you might say. It's our goal to say, how can we help? What's best for you guys? How can we help you guys out? We would love to see you successful. Your success is ours, so get at it. And we're here to help any way we can. We pray regularly. As we're praying now in a season for revival, if you're unfamiliar with revivals, I was until I came to be the pastor out here 3.5 years ago, but I love it now. And so just simply gathering together for a week of intense, focused worship and reading scripture together and hearing scripture preached and inviting people together to hear the gospel, it changes all of us. It changes us and it saves people. It brings them to relationship with Jesus Christ. But our prayer is for a revival that is so large that we're just this little old piece of it over here. So much larger than the name of any one church. Revival so large that it touches on so many churches that no church can take the credit for it, but only Jesus Christ alone can. So we pray for something so big that we'd just be a little piece. If we can even see it, if we could simply be a part, if we could have done our little part, then that'll be enough for us. This is what it is to be a peacemaker. This is what it is to be like Abram. And we do this because Jesus Christ has done this for us. We could have demanded, being our king, being God himself, being the one through whom all things were created. He instead humbled himself and humbled himself even to death on the cross for our sake so that anyone who puts their trust in Jesus Christ would be forgiven of all their sins. It does not matter if you have been the opposite of a peacemaker, if you have been the one who always demands. It doesn't matter. what you've done or who you've been, Jesus Christ has already paid the price for all of our sins. So if you are in Christ Jesus today, there is no debt left for you to pay. It has been paid fully and completely for all time. There's no more wrath in God left for you. He has forgiven you completely because such is the grace of Jesus Christ our Lord. Such is his love for each and every one of us. So what makes this story with Abram work? It's the fact that God was going to provide for him. He simply believed that God had promised, because God had, and that God was going to fulfill his promise. Likewise, if we ever defer our own interests or our own opinions for each other, it is believing in Jesus Christ. In fact, to demand your own way is, in a certain way, disbelieving that Jesus has promised to provide for you. Rather, when we humble ourselves, it is an acknowledgement that we believe everything that we have is a gift from God. He has provided for us yesterday, and he will provide for us tomorrow. And once more, he's provided for us salvation and called us to be a part of his kingdom. So there's nothing that we can defer to somebody else that won't change the fact that he is the one pouring out the blessings on us. So really, all I'm calling you to do today is trust Jesus Christ by allowing yourself to become less, so that those around you may become more, so that Jesus Christ may be praised in all people everywhere. Come, put your trust in Jesus today. Father God, I thank you that you've been so gracious to us. I thank you to be in a place with so many people who I just get to preach to the choir because they already know and have taught me so much about peacemaking. Jesus, we thank you that we are so forgiven. We thank you to be so purified by your grace. We thank you that though we are sinners, we are counted as righteous. Holy Spirit, strengthen us to live right, to follow the example of Abram, of John, and of Jesus Christ our Lord. This I pray in your name. Amen.